Yeah, thank you, Tom. Humility is my greatest character thing. Flaw. Yeah. I once won a prize for humility, and I put it on the mantelpiece, so they took it off me. That's an old one. Good morning. Nice to see you. We're going to break bread at the end today because I'm speaking about breaking of bread, so I thought it would be good for us to end with some fellowship and pray for each other and stuff. If you've got your Bibles, you can turn to Acts chapter 2. And we're going to read, we're going to continue doing our little, our big study on the early church. So Acts chapter 2, verse 42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe. Many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Amen. Isn't that beautiful? Let's pray. Holy Spirit, we thank you, Lord, for being here this morning. We thank you that you're healing people as we speak. We thank you that you're the miracle-working, living God. We thank you for Jesus' resurrection from the dead. We thank you that we're your people. We thank you for the gift of faith. We just think about all those I believe as we've sang this morning. And we say it again, Lord. We believe in Jesus. We believe you're here. We believe you're going to meet with us and speak to us, encounter us and change us. We open our hearts to you now, Lord. We ask you, come and speak to us. Come and shape us. Come and change us. Come and teach us. Come and feed us with the word of God. Amen. Amen. So here we are. We said that the early church, you know, we'd love to be like them. We think, you know, the early church, these records are given there as a, you know, they're not like commandments and rules for us to follow. Definitely do this. Do it exactly like this. Do it exactly like that. That is how the New Testament works. But they are recorded pictures of what it was like. And when we see the early church, you want to be like them because they were so like Jesus. And they're our mothers and fathers in the faith, incredible people of God. And we want to be like them. And the church is at its best. And revival happens when lost things are recovered. And the church gets back to its roots and begins to become biblical again. Not get all the, and get rid of some of all the extra baggage that we've picked up over the centuries. And we focus on Jesus again and get filled with the Holy Spirit again. And then revival happens. We're renewed with the people who God wants us to be. Does that sound good to you? And we saw that they devoted themselves to four things. They were constantly attentive to these four things. They were constantly attentive to the apostles' teaching, to teaching and preaching. They gave themselves to that. It wasn't like they just turned up now and again. They deliberately and consistently turned up, heard the word of God because they knew that it was feeding them, changing them. They were absolutely filled with the Holy Spirit, but that wasn't enough. They knew they needed the word of God and they wanted to learn. They wanted to grow. They wanted to be like Jesus. So they kept receiving the word of God as it was taught through the apostles. It was the apostles' teaching they gave themselves to, not just the scriptures, not just knowing the scriptures. Many of these were Jews. They knew the scriptures. They heard the scriptures over and over again in the synagogue every week. This was, they gave themselves to the apostles' teaching, to what we read in the New Testament. They gave themselves specifically to Jesus, to hearing about Jesus and how he was the fulfillment of all the Old Testament. All the law and the prophets are perfectly fulfilled in him. They gave themselves to that, to understanding what God was doing right then with them through Jesus. It was prophetic as well as scriptural. They were hearing God. It's very important, brothers and sisters, that you hear God. Not that you just know the Bible. There's many people who know the Bible and don't know God. You can quote scriptures left, right, and center and have a heart full of hate, be thoroughly religious, judge everyone. We read in the newspapers and see all around the world, the most religious people in the world are wicked, full of evil. Jesus said the same about the Pharisees in his day. You search the scriptures, he said, because you think that in them you have life, but you refuse to come to me, and I'd give you life. Knowing the Bible isn't enough. You need to know God. Knowing scriptures isn't enough. You need to have God speaking to you through them and through preaching, prophetic preaching and teaching the word of God. It's very important. They gave themselves to that. They also gave themselves to the fellowship. They were constantly attentive to this. They didn't just turn up when they felt like it. They were absolutely committed to their new gang. This is my new family. They were just saved. This is my new gang. This is my new family. And I'm going to be attentive to it. I'm going to build relationships here. This is where God's put me. I belong here. This is my new family. I don't know some of them. Some of them I probably wouldn't like naturally, but I'm going to learn to love them. This is where God's put me. It's my new family. And they were committed to that. They're also committed, surprisingly, you might think, and it could be a surprise to you, to the breaking of bread. This isn't just socials. That's fellowship. It isn't just eating together. It mentions that apart from this. It says they devoted themselves. They were constantly attentive to the breaking of bread, to what we sometimes call communion, depending on your background, whatever. But breaking of bread, they were constantly attentive to that. Okay, what is it? What is breaking bread? We do it every week here. The early church did it every day. Every day. And I would encourage you, you can do that in your homes. They broke bread in their homes. They broke bread, they drank wine, they remembered Jesus, they came back to the cross. That was part of the thing they were constantly attentive to. They loved to stay close to the cross and loved to receive Jesus, feed on Jesus, focus on Jesus. That was their mighty strength. And it can be ours too. They were absolutely attentive to this. What is the breaking of bread? The breaking of bread for the Christian is the Passover meal fulfilled. Once a year, the Jews, Israel, would celebrate the Passover. And they would have a special meal, just like they did on the very first Passover night in Egypt, when God told Moses to tell them, take a lamb, slaughter it, put its blood on the door. The Lord is coming in judgment on this world, well, on this nation. But you, he will pass over. Why? Because we've been so good? No, you haven't been good. Because you have blood on your door. Because an innocent victim, an innocent little lamb is going to die. And the blood of that lamb is going to protect you from the judgment that could and should be yours, actually. But God will pass over you. When it comes time to judge you, he'll pass over you and judge your neighbor instead, who isn't under blood. Amazing. In those protected houses, they had a meal. They ate together. Don't only pour the blood out of the lamb. Eat it. Cook it and eat it. Don't leave any till tomorrow. Eat it all. You'll need it. It's strength for your journey. Eat it, then leave. Eat it with your coats on. And your staff in your hand. It's not a relaxed meal. It's a special supernatural meal. It's a meal that's going to fill you with strength so you can hightail it out of here. You don't belong here. Wow. What is communion? What is breaking of bread for the Christians? The fulfillment of this. The total fulfillment of the Passover is Jesus himself, who did these things. Not only for Israel, but for the whole world. A new word appears in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, it's often about Israel of the nations, Israel of the nations, Israel of the nations. When you get the New Testament, a new word appears, world. The Son of Man came to save the world. God so loved the world. Jesus was going to die for the world. And this was new. And Jesus, in the last Passover meal, before he changed it, the Last Supper, we call it, made it, fulfilled it, showed that it was actually about him, that the lamb was him, that the bread was him, was his body, that the wine represented his blood, and he said it was about him. He gave himself to them. It's the fulfillment of the Passover meal. And they did it. The early church just did it every day. Every day. Once a year, Israel would have the Passover. Once a day, the church enjoyed the Passover. Once a year, Israel would enjoy that Day of Atonement when their sins were forgiven, they were made right with God. The early church were just conscious of continually being right with God because of Jesus' blood. And they just enjoyed it every single day. Went into the presence of God every day. Celebrated the cross and the resurrection every day. They received Jesus. Believed they were forgiven every single day. Brothers and sisters, don't be a Sunday Christian, will you? Don't be a once a year believer. I'll turn up at Christmas. I'll turn up at Easter. Oh, Sunday is really important. Yeah, it is. Almost as important as Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday. We live every day with the Lord. We're to have the Lord in our lives, the Lord in our families, the Lord in our bedrooms, the Lord in our front rooms, the Lord in our kitchens, the Lord in our car. You are the temple of the living God. God dwells with you. And we're to enjoy him and to be with him all the time. That's our life. That's who we are. We're Christians. We're not churchgoers. We're believers. Someone said, what denomination are you? I said, we're a new denomination. Really? We're called Christians. You're either a Christian or you're not. It doesn't matter what denomination you're in. There's many denominations filled with Christians and filled with non-Christians. What matters is that you're an actual Christian. This is what the early Christians did. Somehow, as well as fellowship and teaching, they were totally devoted to breaking bread and drinking wine in Jesus' name. They were constantly attentive to it. Jesus said, as often as you do this. Everyone say often. Yeah, he didn't say occasionally when you do this. Or once a month when it's in the church rota. Or occasionally when he said, as often as you do this. Smith Wigglesworth used to say, I love that word often. That means I can break bread as often as I like, and I like. He used to break bread at least once a day on his own if no one else was there, whoever was with him, counseling and praying for them, fellowshipping, wherever he was, he'd break bread in his home. Sometimes several times a day, he loved to stay close to the cross. That was a man who was full of power and faith. One of the keys of that power was that he broke bread. He had communion with Jesus regularly. I want to encourage you to do the same. Maybe you've never done that in your own home. Time to start. Maybe you've got a young family with kids. Do it with your kids. Do it after a meal, before a meal. Do it occasionally. Do it as regularly as you can. We used to break bread a lot in our home with our kids, especially when they were little. We'd often have bread and wine, pass it round. Remember Jesus. It's really important. It's really powerful. It's really significant. At least when you come here on a Sunday, let it matter to you. Let it be significant. Not a little religious event, but a supernatural meeting with Jesus. It is. What is break of bread? It is the Passover fulfilled. It's also spiritual food. Jesus said, he said of the bread, this is my body. And there's lots of different opinions about that over the years through the church. He didn't say, this is like my body. Otherwise, that would have gone one way. He didn't say, this is changed now into my body. He just said, it is my body. Now, there's different views about exactly what happens with the bread and wine. personally, I don't think you should get too hung up about that. I think it's up to you. You should just believe the words of Jesus. There's different spectrums of faith about this. Millions of believers around the world, Roman Catholics, Russian Orthodox, Greek Orthodox, believe that in the communion, the bread and the wine literally change into the body and blood of Jesus as you do communion. That it literally changes. It's called transubstantiation. Anyone got the teeth in? Transubstantiation. Trans means, you know, to transform. It's transformed into the body and blood of Jesus. And it can't transform back again. That's why they don't waste any. They collect it afterwards. Keep it in a special little box. Which you would, if you believe that, that's what you do. You would. Very devoted to breaking of bread. You'd never get Catholics or Orthodox not having communion every single day. That part of the church, they break bread every day. Massively important. The other end of the spectrum is the evangelicals, who believe that it's just a symbol and memory. So they're just tokens. It's bread and wine. It's only bread and wine. And it's there to remind you the body of Jesus was offered for you. The blood of Jesus was offered for you. And it's a remembrance. Remember the Lord. Think about the cross. Go there. That's very common. Usually evangelicals don't break bread very often because it's not very supernatural for them. That's a truth. In the middle, there's something that I believe and we all believe here. I'm talking about all the leaders. And you're welcome to believe it too. Actually, you're welcome to believe what you like. I'll just share with you what we think, what I've always believed. It's called consubstantiation. I believe what also millions of believers believe around the world, and that's this, that in the breaking of bread, there is a special presence of Jesus Christ. I believe it's still bread, but I believe when you receive it in faith, you are receiving the body of Jesus for you. And that is a supernatural, spiritual thing. I believe when you take that cup to your mouth in faith, you are receiving, as Jesus said, his blood. I believe that. I believe you can be healed there. You can be delivered there. You can be saved there. I believe it shouldn't be for us just a little religious thing where we queue up. I believe we should be queuing up in anticipation that we're going to meet God, feed on Jesus, encounter God. I believe that of all the sacraments, I don't believe baptism is just water. I believe it's a supernatural encounter with the living God. I believe that about the laying on of hands and healing. I believe when Ian lays his hands on people today, it's with the authority and power of Almighty God, at least as equal to Moses lifting up that staff, lifting up the authority of God and seeing the waters parted. When we lift up our hands and lay them on the sick in the name and authority of Jesus, it's a supernatural thing. I believe these are supernatural things. I believe the same about communion. Actually, that's why we call it communion here instead of breaking of bread. We call it communion. Actually, breaking of bread is a more biblical phrase. But communion reminds me and us that it's supernatural. You're happy, you're welcome to believe what you want, but that's what we believe here, and that's what I've always believed. It's a supernatural, spiritual food. Let's read John chapter 6, where Jesus blows everyone away and loses half of his congregation because of what he's preaching, loses more than half. Goes from 5,000 to 12. Jesus has a gift of anti-church growth. If we went from 12 to 5,000 in one sermon, we'd be doing pretty good, wouldn't we? Jesus did the opposite. He said, this is the feeding of the 5,000, that's the context. It says, verse 48, I am the bread of life. Your forefathers ate the manna in the desert, yet they died. But there is the bread that comes down from heaven, which a man may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If a man eats of this bread, he will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Then the Jews began to argue sharply among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Not a very nice thought, is it? Jesus said to them, I tell you the truth. Unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I'll raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in him. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Our forefathers ate the manna and died, but he who feeds on this bread will live forever. He said this while he was teaching in the synagogue. Capernaum. Phenomenal. Jesus' body is there for us to feed on every day. Also, it is remembrance. Just have a look at Matthew chapter 26. While they were eating, Jesus took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to his disciples, saying, take this, all of you, and eat it. This is my body. Then he took the cup, gave thanks, and offered it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Actually got the wrong one. But anyway, he says it in a couple of others. Do this in remembrance of me. I'm sure you believe that, don't you? You've read it. Okay. He says, do this in remembrance of me over and over again, in remembrance of me. Okay. The Greek word is interesting. It's not the word for memory. It's not like in memory of Jesus. Communion isn't a tombstone. In memory of Jesus who died for us. It's not that kind. It's not that word. Vine says, it's not in memory of, but the affectionate calling to mind of a living person. It's Jesus saying, keep me in mind. Come to the table, break bread, drink wine, and keep me in mind all the time. Let me be in your mind. Let me be in your thoughts. Focus on me. The Greek word means to have an awakened mind. It's like Jesus saying, hello, I'm here. Don't forget. Keep me in mind. I'm here for you. I'm your source. I'm your strength. It's not like Remembrance Day. Put a poppy in. Oh, remember Jesus who died. It can become that often. In remembrance of the Lord, what are you talking about? Jesus saying, I'm here. I'm here. Not I was there. I'm here right now. The cross is here right now for you to experience its power. That's what he's saying. Every time you do this, as often as you do this, let your mind be awake. Realize I'm here. Call me to mind. Keep me in mind. I'm here. It's remembrance. He said, my body, my blood. Is the body of Jesus significant for you? It is, isn't it? Think of the body of Jesus. That beautiful body, sinlessly conceived in Mary's womb through the Holy Spirit. We said we believed it today. Born, 8 days later, circumcised, and he starts to shed his blood, bless him. Lives his perfect, sinless life. A sinless life. Jesus didn't have money. What he had was a real treasure, his sinless body. What Jesus had to give for this world, he gave. He said, the bread of God is that which comes down and feeds the world. I give myself for this world to save you. He gave what he had, which was the greatest treasure that's ever been on this planet. That is his sinless body. He didn't get married. He didn't have children. He was keeping his body for the cross. It says in Hebrews, it says in the letter to the Hebrews, goat, the blood of bulls and goats you weren't pleased with. And it's quoting Jesus. And Jesus says, but a body you prepared for me. Here I am, as it's written about me in the scriptures. I'm here to do your will. Jesus gave his body for us so that we could receive him into our bodies. It's like, he's my body for your body. He's a physical thing you can do. As you eat the bread, believe my body's coming into your body. You're going to receive the benefits of my sinless righteousness. That's what he meant. You're going to feed on Jesus. How's your body this morning? Is your body kept for God? Is your body holy? Is your body his? No, neither's mine half the time either. Welcome to the world of being a sinner. But good news, the early church every day received by faith, tangibly, through the breaking of bread, his righteousness into their bodies to help them live a holy life, live for God, and keep their bodies clean. Here is my body. As you receive his body in a moment when we pray, offer him your body. Surrender your body. All the bits that aren't working for you, all the sin and failure, Jesus came to cover it all and to set you free. Okay, he said, my blood. How precious is the blood of Jesus to you? How powerful is this sinless blood? The blood of God. The Bible says the life of a creature is in the blood. Jesus shed his blood. One drop is enough to cleanse a nation. He has enough forgiveness for you this morning. Whatever you're struggling with, however defeated you are, maybe you've been fighting a sin for years. And it is a fight, isn't it? It's a fight. That struck me this week. I read that 3 times, that word, and it really impacted me about the sinful nature fights against the Spirit. I thought, yeah, it does. It's not just like, I need a bit of discipline in my life. I'm going to get up early and I'm going to... No, it's not just simple. It's not just discipline. I'm going to slim down. I'm going to go up the gym. I'm going to start reading my Bible. I'm going to... Oh, well, you know, it's not that easy. I'm sorry. There's something fighting against you. It's not like a bit of resistance. There's a war on. I read again, you know, resist evil passions which war against your soul. There is a war against you doing well. Someone is fighting. Has anybody been in a fight? Put your hands if you've been in a fight. Oh, you sinners. Some of you with each other, I saw that. Husbands and wives, yeah, last week. When you're in a fight, you know about it. Your heart's in your mouth. Your adrenaline is absolutely flowing. You're going to get seriously hurt or you're going to hurt. You're fighting for your protection, might be for your life. Fighting! That's the kind of language used when it comes to us overcoming sin. It's not like, well, I need to be more disciplined. It's not like that. There's an actual battle. There's a fight. Have you ever been defeated? Me too. You don't win every fight, have you noticed? Some of us have been Christians long enough to know that you don't win some fights for years. You've got to keep going, to get into that ring. And losing again, getting into that ring, losing again, getting into that ring, and one day you win. Yes! Took me 10 years. Can take you 10 minutes sometimes. Some fights, you got to keep fighting. But here's good news. In your fight, the blood of Jesus is there for your failings. And when you go back to your corner, bloody and beaten, Jesus jumps in the ring and washes you down, heals your wounds, touches you, and you're back to absolute perfection to fight again. That's what communion is. That's what the blood of Jesus does for you. As you go in a moment, have faith. God loves you. Jesus called you. Despite any of your weaknesses, his blood is well enough for you. And then, okay, we've done that. Let's have the next slide. So this is how to break bread. We're going to run through these quickly. Number one, Thanksgiving. Thank you, God. Who knows that Thanksgiving is really important? It's massively important in the Christian life. And when it comes to breaking of bread, Thanksgiving is the first thing. It's always mentioned even when the Apostle Paul was teaching on communion, he said on the night that Jesus was betrayed, after he'd given thanks, he broke bread. After Jesus gave thanks, it wasn't something Jesus forgot to do. Jesus was always thanking his Father. Thanking God is the ground of spirituality. I tell you it is. Thanking, brothers and sisters, go to sleep thanking God. Wake up thanking God. If you're depressed, thank God for everything in your life and things will change. Thanking God brings you into his presence and calls his favor down. We haven't got time to look at those scriptures. And there's other scriptures there that I didn't have time to stick on. You know, I love that psalm where it says, you know, I don't need the blood of bulls and goats. I don't actually eat them, God says. And if I needed anything, I wouldn't ask you anyway. The whole world's mine. All the cattle's mine. If I was hungry, I wouldn't knock at your door. But I'm actually not hungry. But let me tell you what I do want. He who sacrifices thank offerings honors me and prepares the way that I may show him my salvation. If you ask me what I really want, it's a thank you. Have you ever had a parent say that? A thanks would suffice. Well, a thank you wouldn't go far. Thanking is very, very important. Not just because it's British etiquette, because it's biblical truth. It became British etiquette because of biblical truth. Thanking each other is important. Thanking God is absolutely paramount. When Jesus had absolutely no resources, there was 5,000 people to be fed. He got the little resources he had and didn't panic. This is a key for you, some of you struggling financially. He took what little he had and first he thanked God. Before you get into super faith and start getting miracles in your bank account, brothers and sisters, thank God for what you've already got. Because millions in this world don't have it. Thank God for your house, your car, your health, your life. Thank God you've got both your legs and both your arms, if you're here this morning, you have. Thank God for every single thing. It matters. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, he thanked God. I'm just going to the cross. I'm being betrayed by my own brothers. He tells his friends, I'm sorrowful to the point of death. He had heavy things on his heart, but he thanked God. When the apostles come back and they've cast out a few demons, it says Jesus celebrated in the Holy Spirit. He thanked God. Thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you've hidden these things. Jesus was always thanking God. Changed his life. Thanksgiving is vitally important for you. Vital for us as a church. Anne Graham Lotz, Billy Graham's daughter, went through big trouble. And her husband was struggling with cancer. And he had to be away from the house and she was on her own. And then the house got burgled. The door got kicked in. House got burgled while she was out. She came back to this quite sort of quiet place where they lived on their own, vulnerable really. Her kids had grown up and left. She was on her own in the house. The police came round. They didn't even mend the door. They said, we just want to warn you that if this type of thing happens, they tend to come back again. But give us a call if you hear anything, and left her. She was absolutely distraught. She had to stay on her own in a house with a kicked-in door. And she felt anxious about her husband who was ill, her children. There was all sorts of trouble going on in life. And she absolutely overcame it and came to a place of total victory and peace. And she did it through counting her blessings. Bing Crosby got that right, didn't he, on White Christmas? Count your blessings one by one. Shame Mike Gallagher, isn't he? Looks like Bing Crosby. You could have got him up. When I struggle, can't go to sleep, count your blessings like counting sheep. He's right. That's what Anne Graham Lotz did. She was so distraught in her mind, to hold her mind together, she started going through the alphabet. She said, right, anything that begins with A in my life, that I'm going to thank God for anything in my life beginning with A. Thank you, God, for the air I breathe. Thank you, God. And she went through. B. Thank you, God, for everything that's beautiful. Thank you, God, for... She went right through the alphabet and then did it again and did it again. She overcame. She had total peace, victory in her life through thanking and praising God. It's very, very important. Thanksgiving. Secondly, examination, self-examination. You all right with this? You all right to stay 10 minutes later? All right, the kids' workers are going to kill me, but we've got to have time to break bread, but I think it's very important, this. 1 Corinthians, this is where, very important passage, because it's the only passage where we see, you know, talk about the apostles teaching. Well, what did the apostles teach about breaking of bread? Well, here it is. It's the apostle Paul teaching about breaking of bread. And giving the Corinthian church a good whooping for being so selfish. They ate bread in the context of a meal. They do it every day. They come back from work. They gather together as a church and they break bread every day. But they were doing it wrong, selfishly. He says, in the following directives, I have no praise for you. For in your meetings, you do more harm than good. In the first place, I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you. And I, to some extent, believe it. No doubt there has to be divisions to show who's for God and who isn't. When you come together, it's not the Lord's supper you eat. For as you eat, each of you goes ahead without waiting for everyone else. One remains hungry and another gets drunk. People would come in and just start eating. They wouldn't wait for each other. They wouldn't wait for the poorer people working in the fields. They just start eating, look after themselves. And Paul's blasting them for it. Don't you have homes to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you for this? Certainly not. And then this is it. For I received from the Lord what I passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you drink, eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself before he eats the bread and drinks the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. That's why many of you are weak and sick, and a number of you have died. But if we judged ourselves, we would not come under judgment. We're being judged by the Lord. When we're being judged by the Lord, we're being disciplined so that we won't be condemned with the world. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for each other. If anyone's hungry, eat at home, so that when you meet together, it may not result in judgment. Paul's saying, look, this is holy, this is important, this isn't casual. Eat the body and blood of the Lord in a worthy manner. Let a man examine himself first. Have a quick exam. Who likes exams? Nobody. An exam is when you tick a few boxes and see how you're really doing. You may think you're awesome at geography till you do your exam. And then you find out how you're actually doing. That's what communion's for. Don't waste it. It's an opportunity to have a little tick box and see how you're doing. Not to condemn you, to cleanse you. Checking your conscience out is very good for you. It's healthy. We've got this little book that we've been doing lately in bed before we go to sleep. Oh, we live the fast life. And it's actually what the monks and nuns use when they get up in the middle of the night. It's what they used to use. It's really ancient. But it's just psalms and scriptures. But before you start the psalms, it says, an examination of conscience is a good idea. I thought, oh, I wonder what that is. And I looked at the front. And I read it, and we've been doing it every night. And do you know what? Flipping heck. Sorry, am I allowed to say that? It's challenging. Would like to hear it. This is what it says. I just read, you know, I read through it, and then some nights Margaret reads through it, and it says, "Have I tried to love the Lord with my whole heart today? Have I tried to praise him in all I've done, thought, and said? Have I shown hostility, hatred, or anger to anyone today? Have I provoked my brothers or sisters to impatience or anger? Have I been impatient, unforgiving, selfish? Am I harboring resentment towards another? Have I indulged in unkind gossip or damaged anyone's reputation? Have I overeaten, drunk too much alcohol, or spent too much money satisfying my greed? Have I failed to speak up for the church and her teachings? Have I done an honest day's work? Have I said or done anything with intent to deceive? Have I given my parents the respect and obedience that's due to them? Have I failed to love my children, to correct them, to give them a good example? Have I stolen anything? Have I restored it? Have I been compassionate towards those in need? Have I been faithful to my wife, husband? Have I consented to any impure thought or impure action? Am I giving scandal to others by any habitual misdeed? Whew. That's challenging, isn't it? It's not bad for you, brothers and sisters. It's not condemnation. It's good for you. I mean, we have a laugh with it as well. You know, Margaret says, have I tried to love the Lord with my whole heart today? And I say, nope. She says, have I tried to praise him with all I've done and thought and said? And I say, nobody, nope, nope. And she says, have I provoked my brothers and sisters to anger and impatience today? Yep. most of the time. But this stuff doesn't have to condemn us. Look, letting the Holy Spirit sweep over your conscience is a good thing, brothers and sisters. It's a good thing. Why? It wouldn't be a good thing without the blood of Jesus. But it is, because we're moving towards forgiveness. If you spill gravy, if you know you're eating a meal and drop a bit of gravy on yourself somewhere, and you know you've got to wear those clothes later that night, you want to go home and find the gravy, don't you? Find the gravy, Lord, in my life. You want to find the gravy so you can wash it off? It's not like, pretend there's no gravy there. Oh, there's gravy there, and everyone knows. Or they will know if you don't get it cleaned off. Better to get it cleaned off while you can. That's what an examination of conscience is about. And it's biblical. That's what happened in the last Passover meal and the first Last Supper. Huh? Anyway, that's what happened with Jesus and the 12. One of you is going to betray me. Is it me, Lord? Is it me, Lord? Oh, yeah. There was self-examination at the Last Supper. All right. There was. Is it me, Lord? That's not a bad thing to say, brothers and sisters, before you go to the table. Is it me, Lord? Am I the blockage for revival here? Is it me, Lord? And Jesus doesn't condemn you. He just says, yepity, yep, yep. Go and get washed. Go and wash. And you'll be clean. Because we have the means of cleansing. So it's not condemnation. It's judge yourself, Paul says, and then you won't be judged by the Lord. That's good, isn't it? So I put my wig on. Get ready. Right. Who is first? Well, it's you, Martin. Oh, well, I'm judging myself today. Let's have a look. Yeah, guilty, guilty, guilty. Don't justify yourself, brothers and sisters. Judge yourself accurately. Then the Lord won't have to judge you. If you judge yourself, that's a wise thing to do. Yeah, do you know what? I'm in the wrong. Jesus, forgive me. Forgive me. Cleanse me. And he does. Confession. It's massively important. You know that. Corrie ten Boom says it's like breathing in and breathing out. I surrender my sins to the Lord in confession. That's breathing out the bad air. I receive his cleansing and forgiveness by faith. That's receiving the clean air. And then proclamation. And proclamation is this that Paul said, whenever you do this, you're proclaiming the Lord's death until he comes. You're saying to the devil, the world, God and yourself, I believe Jesus died for me. Count me in, Lord. That's why we get up and queue and go to the tables. I think that's important. I think it's important for you to move. We're not going to sit here and just be served. Let it all come to me. No, get up and repent. And you go. You queue up like you really want this. You queue up like you really need God. Humble yourself and publicly say, I need Jesus. And listen, if you feel guilty, go to the table and be cleansed. Don't say, I'm not worthy to eat because I've sinned. That's not what Paul's saying. Paul's saying if you've sinned, you qualify. To eat the body and blood of the Lord in an unworthy manner is to do it carelessly. That's what he's saying. Is to not appreciate what's going on. Because if you've sinned, you really need to go. And that's all of us. Let's pray. Let's stand. Why don't we have the band back? And guys, you can go and take some communion as well when you get a chance. Margaret, will you come pray for the bread and wine and then we'll break bread. And after you've broke bread, why don't you pray for each other, bless each other, go and find someone, pray for them and encourage them.
Father, we just thank you for the gift of your son, Jesus. And we thank you for your body, Lord Jesus, that you gave your body for us on the cross and that you give your body to us each day, pure body, full of life for us. And Father, I pray as we go to receive this communion, this body and this blood today, I pray for each one of us that we will examine our hearts and that we will confess our sins, Lord, before you. And we pray, Lord, that you will wash us clean with your precious blood and that your body and your blood will bring us life, will bring us healing, and that we'll just declare to ourselves and to this world that you were crucified and that you were raised to life for our sake. In Jesus' name, amen.
Just feel free to go at the tables. Let's do communion together, brothers and sisters.